Mark 4, Parable of the Farmer Scattering Seed. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil, with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun. And since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns, and that grew up and choked out the tender plant, so they produced no grain. Still, other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything. I say to outsiders so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven."
So I had an emergency yesterday. I have kind of some rituals that I do on Saturday, one of which is I populate my little bag thingy that I bring to church with my Bible and the sermon and all of that sort of stuff. And I went to my file where I keep my new sermons, and the place where February 25th was supposed to be wasn't there. And so I went scrambling across my desk, could not find it. Went through my files on the computer, could not find it. It was a new sermon, of course, but could not find it. I don't know what happened to it. It vanished. So I knew what was on my mind, and so I went back and I put together some stuff, and I hate it when stuff like that happens. It really stretches my capacity. One of the things that I always try to do when I have opportunities to do so is I try to give you some things that are helpful when it comes to understanding the Bible, because there's some people who read the Bible but don't do a very good job of it. They don't understand what they're reading it. They take it overly literally. They take it out of context. And so whenever I look in the Gospels, one of the things I'm conscious of is that each Gospel is its own writing. Now, you heard a lot about, in fact, there were books that you could buy, harmonies of the gospel. And so what these harmonies all did is they tried to put in one book the three Gospels side by side, and they tried to harmonize them in terms of when things happened in Jesus' ministry and all that sort of stuff. And really, in point of fact, they butchered the Gospels. Because Matthew wrote to his audience, and Mark wrote to his audience, and Luke wrote to his audience, and John wrote to his audience. And they each had a different social and community context that they were addressing in those Gospels. Well, when you read when you read Mark 4, you read this parable. The only other time it occurs is in Matthew, and if you read those two Gospels, you read very different. I mean, a lot of the facts are the same, but if you look, there's some differences in there. And I just want you to be conscious of that. We're not going to spend any time talking about those differences today, but I just want you to be aware that each Gospel has its own character. Each one of these guys is a different guy, and he has a different point of view, a different place that he occupies in not only his life with the Lord, but also his place in the church. And so we have this interesting story about seeds. Elena was going to preach to us this morning. Where did Elena go? And she says, I know a lot about yard lawn care. And I said, well, that might work. You know, it really might work. Oh. Rats, she came back. So one of the problems that you will have with this parable, at least I hope that you'll have with this parable, is that you will notice huge differences in the way farming is done today and farming was done then. Number one, 21st century farmer has got a tractor with air conditioning and GPS and all this great equipment. He's got complex soil analysis. He knows everything about his fields and what kinds of chemicals he needs to put on them. He knows all that stuff. He has state-of-the-art water delivery systems. And you know, in California especially, we have drip irrigation. And now if you're a tree farmer, you can put right-side-up pyramids around the base of the tree so that when the water comes on, it doesn't spray out into the atmosphere. It stays all around the base of the tree, 100%. Absorption of the water by the tree. He knows about pests. I had a friend in Lodi who was an entomologist, and he would go around all the cherry orchards, and he would check for pests and recommend different kinds of chemicals. That's modern-day farming. But modern-day farming is not a good analysis of how God does farming. Or how a first century farmer did farming. You find, generally speaking, that God is wasteful. And I love that idea. God is wasteful. And he's wasteful toward you. We saw it in Jonah, the book of Jonah, the minor prophet's book of Jonah. God tells Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, wait a minute, I have a problem with that. No, Nineveh is the Assyrians, is our sworn enemy. They're out to get us. Do you realize what you're asking me to do? And God says, yeah, I do. Go to Nineveh. And then there's that woman in the Gospels who comes in to Jesus, and she takes this alabaster. Alabaster is a kind of stone. It's kind of translucent a little bit. She takes this alabaster jar full of ointment. And the ointment was valued at about a year's salary. So to give it perspective, I would like for you to think about a jar of ointment or a bottle of perfume that would cost you something like $50,000. Does that help? And she comes in and she breaks it open and pours it all on Jesus. God is wasteful. And then you find Jesus partying with sinners, and he was completely in keeping with God's way of doing things. I mean, Jesus was partying with sinners. Now, when I say partying, I don't mean he's getting drunk and he's behaving improperly. I don't mean that, but he's having a good time. He's having a really good time. God is wasteful. And this parable is really a parable about wastefulness in a way. Because we're told that this sower goes into a field and begins to sling seed. Now, I don't know about you, but I have from time to time tried to plant in that fashion. And it most often had to do with grass seed. But you know, there's no way in the world you can really control grass seed if you just reach into a bag and take some and do that. There's no way you can control it. It goes everywhere, and it doesn't go everywhere evenly. Some of it drops in clumps. And some goes out and goes a little bit farther out, a little more evenly distributed, but it's still pretty random. And that's how this farmer farmed. Because he didn't have a tractor, didn't have a horse, certainly didn't have GPS. All he had was this bag around his neck and the seed and his hand. And in the parable, Jesus said some of it fell on hardened ground. This would have been places in the field where people shortcutted across the field and they created these footpaths that were hard-packed and baked by the sun. And so the seed that landed there just kind of bounced along that path and didn't have anything to shelter it or receive it. It just lays there. And some of it fell into what appears to be soil. But since he didn't have GPS and he didn't have soil analysis and all of that stuff that we have today, he didn't realize that it had a layer of rock underneath it. This is common to that area. And so the soil was as only deep as the rock was shallow. How close to the surface was it? And the third was thorny soil. I just put preen down on my lawn because I have these stupid noxious weeds that just keep coming back year after year. And hopefully the preen will keep the new plants from the new noxious weeds from growing up. I'm crossing my fingers on that. But he couldn't do this. And so he had all this stuff that grows up and chokes out the real seed that you wanted to grow. Hardened soil, rocky soil, thorny soil. And in telling that story, Jesus is telling us something about, first of all, the fact that farming is an act of faith. You reach into the sack and you grab the seed and you throw it out and you don't know where it's going to land and you don't know if it's going to grow. It's an act of faith. And it's also a wasteful act. It's a wasteful act. In the case of God, God cares about us well enough that He's willing to take a risk with us. He's willing to love us wastefully. So one of the questions that you typically get asked in sermons like this is, well, what kind of soil are you? Where do you fit in this scheme? There's a fourth kind of soil, and it's the good soil. We'll talk about that in a while. But the parable is not about, Jesus is not trying to say that you're predetermined to be rocky or thorny or hard-packed. That's not what the parable is about. You know, if you come away saying, well, I'm just this kind of soil, take me or leave me, that's not the point. But I do think it defines sometimes the posture, don't you think, that we take to the seed when it lands on our hearts? What am I going to act like? Am I going to act like plants that are distracted by the thorns, by all of the stuff that's around that threatens me and chokes my life? There's plenty of distractions. There's plenty of things that'll keep us off track if we allow them. Or am I just a shallow person? You know, there's a sermon coming up later, and we'll talk more about this. But both the Hebrews writer and Paul in 1 Corinthians say to their communities, "You are dull. You are, you're hearing. You're not hearing what's being said to you." And it's the shallow soil kind of response to things. It's like Bev would tell you that I have a Bev button, you know. And if Bev's, Amanda's seen it, yeah. And can't we do the same thing to God? That's the shallow, you know. And then, of course, there's the hard pack, the person that has become so indifferent and so hardened to what God is saying that nothing takes root. The birds come in and get the seed and carry it away. I have redefined these. I've called it malicious threats, shallowness, and distraction. Malicious threats being the birds, shallowness being the rocky soil, and distraction being the thorny soil. Malicious threats, shallowness, and distraction. You know, the farmer can't be surprised by this. These are ever-present. Everywhere we go, every day that we live, these threats continue to exist. But the farmer still throws his seed out there blindly, faithfully, praying that this seed is going to take root. In God's economy, seeds must be continually cast out. Sometimes you have opportunities to cast seeds out. Do you do it? Or do you keep it to yourself? You know, and it may be a matter of inviting somebody to do something with you that in some way includes God. Or it may be inviting them to church, or it may be talking to them about your life of faith and what that life of faith means to you and how you live that out. Seeds have to be continually cast out, and you have to be patient. I read a story. What's that guy's name? George Anderson was writing about how he and his wife decided that they were going to plant this field, this large kind of prairie area around their home with prairie plants. And so they planted it and had flowers and grasses and all kinds of things that were native to that area. And the first year, basically all they got was weeds. And the second year, a few more things started popping up. And so they were talking to somebody and they said, "What gives? We've planted this thing and nothing's happening." And the person they were talking to said, "Oh, those plants are sending down roots. And you have to be patient. And one of these days, 3 years or four, your prairie is going to be alive with flowers and grasses." And so farming is an act of faith. And it's also probably a commentary about my own life and about the need that I have to be patient as I give room for God to grow in my life and in my heart, in my understanding, in my wisdom. Over the centuries, there have been many attempts to understand these two parables. Well, one parable, two places. But I want to leave you with this thought, with these thoughts. One is, inherent in farming is waste in the farming economy of Jesus. Second, there are threats. There are ever-present threats to the seed, which is the word of God in this parable. Ever present. They're always there. Malicious threats like birds, shallowness, and distraction. When do you see those things in your life? When do you feel your life of faith, your life with God's word, being threatened by something like that? Jesus concludes the parable by talking about the yield of the seed in the good soil. And he said some of it yields 30, others 60, some 100%, 100-fold. It's patience. It's patience over time. The thing that I want to say to parents is you're seeding your children. Their hearts are little fields, little miniature fields that you're casting seed into. And you won't see it overnight, but it's going to grow. It's going to lay there, and it's going to grow, and it's going to put down roots. And, you know, I wanted to kill my daughter while she was in high school. But the roots were growing. She and I laugh about this now. I tell her, you know, I wanted to put you out of your misery and mine. But she's this marvelous Christian woman now. Why? It's because those roots were growing. All those years, after she got all the stupidity out of her system, she's this glorious, wonderful woman. And children do that. It's wonderful to watch it happen. It's wonderful to see them at the point in their life where suddenly you have this mature person who has such wisdom and grace about them because you planted the seeds. So here are four things about that. Children will place the same emphasis on Christ that you do. They will place the same emphasis on Christ that you do. Children will develop the same habits you have. Children will use the same language you use. Children will have the same kind of relationships that you have, because we're all raised by parents. Now, I want to say, let me issue this one disclaimer. It's not 100%. Every once in a while, we all of us human beings do something that's against our rearing, don't we? But generally speaking, we become like what we live in, don't we? So, I think this parable has just so many applications. One is the wastefulness of God. Number two, the threats that the world throws at us that we have to be conscious of. Third, the patience that we have to have in the growing of the seed. The seed does not grow overnight. You can't reach down and pull it up. Remember when you were a kid and you planted watermelon seeds and you wanted to go out there and pull them up out of the ground? You know, you just wanted to make them grow. Doesn't happen that way. I'm glad that we serve this wasteful God that takes the seeds and throws them out and then lets them grow. Lets them be what they're going to be. Let's pray. Dear Father, please give us the perseverance and the determination we need in order to be good sowers. May we consciously and naively cast seed, never stopping to worry about controlling the outcome, always turning the nurture and growth of the seed up to you. And we ask you to bless the seed that has been cast out at LifeSpring. And may we see LifeSpring prosper because of that cast seed. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.